Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, this is 12th Hour Apostolic Center Turn Congregation outside the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is October 2, 2025, or it is the 12th day of Tishri, 2029. Our first service day will be the 12 Spires, Chapter 34, Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. And it's based on Numbers 13 and 14 of the Bible. So we're going to have a prayer and then going to our service.
Once again, the name of our sermon is the 12 Spies, chapters numbers 13 and 14. So let's begin. For the 11 days after leaving the Mount Horeb, the Hebrew host encamped at the Kadesh and the wilderness of the Paran, which was not far from the borders of the Promised Land. Here it was proposed by the people that spies be sent up to survey the country. The matter was presented before the Yahweh by Moses, and permission was granted, with the direction that one of the rulers of each tribe should be selected for this purpose, for the men were chosen as had been directed. And Moses bade them go and see the country where it was, its situation and natural advantages, and the people that dwelt therein, whether they were strong or weak, few or many, all such as the nature of the soil and its productiveness and the bringing of the fruit of the land. They went and surveyed the whole land, entering at the southern border and proceeding to the northern extremity. So they returned after an absence of 40 days, for the people of Israel were cherishing high hope and were waiting in eager expectancy for the news of the spies that returned, was carried from tribe to tribe and was hailed with rejoicing. For the people rushed out to meet the messengers who had safely escaped the dangers of their perilous undertaking. For the spies brought specimens of the fruit, showing the fertility of the soil, for it was in the time of the ripe grapes, and they brought a cluster of grapes, so large that it was carried between two men. They also brought of the figs and palm branches, which grew there in abundance. For the people rejoiced that they were to come into possession of so goodly a land, and they listened intently as a report was brought to Moses that not a word should escape them. We came unto the land where it thou sentest us, the spies again, and surely it floweth with the milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, that people were enthusiastic, for they would eagerly obey the voice of Yahweh and go up at once to possess the land. But after describing the beauty and fertility of the land, all but two of the spies enlarged upon the difficulties and dangers that lay before the Israelites should they undertake the conquest of the Canaan. They enumerated the powerful nations located in the various parts of the country, and said that the cities were walled and very great, and the people who dwell therein were strong, and it was then possible to conquer them. They also stated that they had seen giants, the sons of Anak, there, and it was useless to think of possessing the land. Now the scene changed. Hope and courage gave place to cowardly despair. As the spies uttered the sentiments of their unbelieving hearts, which were filled with discouragement, prompted by Satan, their unbelief cast a gloomy shadow over the congregation. And the mighty power of Yahweh, so often manifested in behalf of the chosen nation, was forgotten. For the people did not wait to reflect, but they did not reason that he who had brought them this far would certainly give them the land. They did not call to mind how wonderful Yahweh had delivered them from their oppression, cutting a path through the sea and destroying the pursuing host of Pharaoh. They left Yahweh out of the question, and acted as though they must depend solely on the power of arms. In their unbelief, they limited the power of Yahweh, and distrusted the hand that had hitherto safely guided them, and they repeated their former error of murmuring against Moses and Aaron. This sin is the end of our high hopes, they said. This is the land we have traveled all the way from Egypt to possess. They accused the leaders of deceiving the people and bringing trouble upon Israel. The people were destined to their disappointment and despair. A wail of agony arose and mingled with the confused murmur of their voices. Caleb comprehended the situation and bold to stand in defense of the word of Yahweh. He did all in his power to counteract the evil influence of his unfaithful associates. For an instant, the people were still to listen to his words of hope and courage, and respecting the goodly land. He did not contradict what had already been said. The walls were high and the Canaanites strong, but Yahweh had promised the land unto Israel. Let us go at once and possess it, urged Caleb, for we are well able to overcome it. But the ten interrupted him, which is in the obstacle and the darker colors in the first. We be not able to go up against the people, they declared, for they are stronger than we. All the people that we saw in it are men of a giant stature. And there we saw the giant, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. These men having entered upon a wrong course, stubbornly sifting themselves against Caleb and Joshua, against Moses and against Yahweh, every advanced step rendered them and more determined, for they were resolved to discourage all efforts to gain possession of Canaan. They distorted the truth in order to sustain their baleful engine. It is a man that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And they said, this was not only an evil report, but it was also a lying one. It was inconsistent with itself, for the spies had declared the country to be fruitful and prosperous, and the people of the giant statue, all of which would be impossible if the climate were so unhealthful that the land could be said to eat up the inhabitants. But when men yield their hearts to unbelief, they place themselves under the control of their Satan, and none can tell under what makes he will lead them. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, the people wept at night. Revolt and open mutiny quickly followed, for Satan had the cloak and full sweat, and the people seemed bereft of the reason. They caused Moses and Aaron, forgetting that Yahweh hearkened unto their wicked speeches, and that instructed on the cat and the clouded pillar, the angel of his presence was witnessing their terrible outburst of the wrath and the bitterness. They cried out, "Was Yahweh that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would the Yahweh we had died in this wilderness?" Then their feelings rose against Yahweh. Wherefore has the Yahweh brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make the captain, and let us return into Egypt. Thus they accused not only Moses, but Yahweh himself of the deception, and the promise of them a land which they were not able to possess. And they went so far as to appoint a captain to lead them back into the land of their suffering and bondage, from which they had been delivered by the strong arm of the Omnipotent. In the humiliation and distress, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, not knowing what to do to turn them from their rash and passionate purpose. Caleb and Joshua attempted to quiet the tumult with their garments rent in token of the grief and indignation. They rushed in among the people, and their ringing voices were heard above the tempest of the lamentation and rebellious grief. For the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Yahweh be light in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which causes milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Yahweh, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Yahweh is with us. Fear them not. For the Canaanites had filled up the measure of their iniquity, and Yahweh was no longer there with them. His protection being removed, they would be an easy prey. by the charter of the Yahweh, the land was insured to Israel. But the false report of the unfaithful spies was accepted, and through it the whole congregation were deluded. The traitors had done their work. If only the two men had brought the evil report, and all the ten had encouraged them to possess the land in the name of Yahweh, they would still have taken the advice of the two interpreters to the ten. Because of their wicked unbelief, that there were only two advocating the right, while ten were on the side of rebellion, for the unfaithful spies were allowed in the denunciation of Caleb and Joshua, and the cry was raised to stone them for the inside mob that seized missiles to first slay those faithful men. They rushed forward with yells of madness when suddenly the stones dropped from their hands. A hush fell upon them, and they shook with fear. Yahweh had interposed to check their murderous design for the glory of his presence, like a flaming light illuminated the tabernacle. All the people beheld the signal of Yahweh, and now year one, and then they had revealed himself, and none dared continue their resistance. For the spies who brought the evil report cross terror stricken and with bated breath sought their chance. Moses now arose and entered the tabernacle, for Yahshua declared unto him, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation. But when Moses pleaded for his people, he could not consent to have them destroyed. And he himself made a mighty nation, appealing to the mercy of Yahweh. He said, I beseech you, let the power of my Yahweh be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, Yahweh is long suffering and of a great mercy. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatest of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. For Yahweh promised to spare Israel from the immediate destruction, but because of their unbelief and cowardice, he could not manifest his power to subdue their enemies. Therefore, in his mercy, he begged them as the only safe course to turn back toward the Red Sea. In their rebellion, the people had expanded. With Yahweh, we had died in this wilderness. Now, this prayer was to be granted. The Yahweh's prepared. As you have spoken unto Moses here, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, but your little ones, of which he has said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And of Caleb he said, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. As the spies had spent 40 days in their journey, so the host of Israel were to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And Moses made known unto the people the divine decision. Their rage was changed to mourning, for they knew that their punishment was just, for the 10 unfaithful spies, divinely smitten by the plague, cursed before the eyes of all Israel, and in their fate the people risk their own doom. Now they seem sincerely to repent of their sinful conduct, but they sorrow because of the result of their evil course, rather than from a sense of their ingratitude and disobedience, when they found that Yahweh did not relent in his decree to fulfill again of those, and they declared that they would not return into the wilderness, and commanding them to retire from the land of their enemies. Yahweh tested their apparent submission and proved that it was not real, for they knew that they had deeply sinned, and allowing their rash feelings to control them, and in their seeking to slay the spies who had urged them to obey Yahweh, that they were only terrified to find that they had made a fearful mistake, for the consequences of which would prove disastrous unto themselves. Their hearts were unchained, and they only needed an excuse to occasion a similar outbreak. For this presented itself when Moses, by the authority of Yahweh, commanded them to go back into the wilderness. For the decree that Israel was not to enter Canaan for 40 years was a bitter disappointment unto Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua. Yet without a murmur, they accepted the divine decision. The fellows who had been complaining of Yahweh's dealing with them and declaring that they would return to Egypt wept and mourned greatly when the blessings which they had despised were taken from them, for they had complained of nothing, and now Yahweh gave them cause to weep. Had they mourned for their sin, and it was faithfully laid before them, this sentence would not have been pronounced. That they mourned for the judgment, their sorrow was not repented, and could not secure reversion of their sentence. The night was spent in lamentation, but with the morning came a hope. They resolved to redeem their cowardice, when Yahweh had bidden them go up and take the land. They had refused, and now, when he directed them to retreat, they were equally rebellious, for they determined to seize upon the land and possess it. It might be that Yahweh would accept their work in Canaan, his purpose toward them. Yahweh had made it their privilege and their duty to enter the land. At the time of this appointment, but through their willful neglect, that permission had been withdrawn, Satan had gained his object and the preventing them from entering Canaan, and now he urged them on to do the very thing in the face of divine prohibition, which they had refused to do when Yahweh departed. Thus the great deceiver gained a victory by leading them to rebellion the second time. They had distanced the power of Yahweh to work with their effort and gaining possession of Canaan, yet now they presumed upon their own strength to accomplish the work independent of the divine aid. We have sinned against Yahweh, they cried. We will go up and fight according to us, Yahweh, our Yahweh commanded it. Deuteronomy 1:41. So terribly blinded had they become by the transgression, that Yahweh had never commanded them to go up and fight. It was not his purpose that they should gain the land by warfare, but by strict obedience to his command. though their hearts were unchanged, the people had been brought to confess the sinless and folly of the rebellion at the report of the spies. They now saw the value of the blessing, which they had so rashly cast away. They confessed that it was their own unbelief which had shut them out. And we have sinned, they said, acknowledging that the fault was in themselves and not in Yahweh, whom they had so wickedly charged with their failing to fulfill his promises to them. Though their confession did not spring from their true repentance, it served to vindicate the justice of Yahweh and his dealings with them. For the Yahweh still works in a similar manner. Glorify his name by the bringing men to acknowledge his justice. And those who profess to love him complain of his poverty, despise his promises, and yielding to temptation, unite with evil angels who defeat the purposes of Yahweh. Yahweh often so overrules circumstances as to bring these persons where, though they may have no real repentance, they will be convinced of sin and will be constrained to acknowledge the wickedness of their course and the justice and goodness of Yahweh and his dealings with them. It says that Yahweh sets counter agencies at work to make manifest the works of God, and though that spirit is prompted to the evil court, does not radically change, confessions are made that vindicate the honor of Yahweh and justify his faithful reprovers who have been opposed and misrepresented. Thus it will be when the wrath of Yahweh shall be finally poured out, when the Yahweh cometh at penance, when the Yahshua lifted his hand. Thus it will be when the wrath of the Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, shall be finally poured out, when the Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, cometh with the 10,000 of his sons, for the executing judgment upon all. He will also convince all that are unrighteous among them of all their unrighteous deeds. July 14-15. Every sinner will be brought to see and acknowledge the justice of his condemnation. Regardless of the divine sentence, the Israelites have prepared to undertake the conquest of Canaan. Equipped with armor and weapons of war, they were, in their own estimation, fully prepared for conflict. But they were sadly deficient in the sight of Yahweh and his sorrowful servant. For nearly 40 years later, Yahweh directed Israel to go up and take Jericho. He promised to go with them. For the ark containing his Israel was born before their army. His appointed leaders were to direct their movement under the divine, or under or with the divine supervision, with such that no harm could come to them. But now, contrary to the command of the Yahweh and the solemn prohibition of their leaders, without the ark and without Moses, they went out to meet the armies of the enemy. For the trumpet sounded an alarm, and Moses hastened after them with the warning, "Wherefore now do you transgress the command of the Yahweh? But it shall not prosper, go not up, for the Yahweh is not among you." that she be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. For the trumpet sounded an alarm, and Moses hastened after them with a warning. Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Yahweh? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Yahweh is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. For the Canaanites had heard of the mysterious power that seemed to be guarding this people, and of the wonders wrought in their behalf, and they now summoned a strong force to repel the invader. For the attacking army had no leader, no prayer was offered that Yahweh would give them the victory. They set forth with a desperate purpose to reverse their fate or to die in battle. Though untrained in war, they were a vast multitude of armed men, and they hoped by a sudden and fierce assault to bear down all opposition, for they presumptuously challenged the foe that had not dared to attack them. For the Canaanites had stationed themselves upon a rocky tableland, reached only by the difficult passage and a steep and dangerous ascent, for the immense numbers of the Hebrews could only render their defeat more terrible. For they slowly treaded the mountain path, exposed to the deadly missiles of their enemies above, for the massive rocks came thundering down, marking their path with the blood of the slain. Those who reached the summit, exhausted with their ascent, were fiercely repulsed and driven back with a great loss, for the field of the carnage was strewn with the bodies of the dead, for the army of Israel was utterly defeated. Destruction and death was the result of that rebellious experiment. Forced to submission at last, the survivors returned and wept before the Yahweh. But the Yahweh would not hearken unto their voice. Deuteronomy 1:45. By their signal victory, the enemies of Israel, who had before awaited with a trembling the approach of that mighty host, were inspired with the confidence to resist them. All the reports they had heard concerning the marvelous things that the Yahweh had wrought for his people, they now regarded as false, and they felt that there was no cause for fear. That first defeat of Israel by inspiring the Canaanites with courage and resolution had greatly increased the difficulty of the conquest. Nothing remained for Israel but to fall back from the face of their victorious foe and to the wilderness, knowing that here must be the grave of a whole generation. That's the end of chapter 34, and now we have about 30 more minutes left on this hour, so we're going to continue on now with chapter 35, the rebellion of Korah. This chapter is based on numbers 16 and 17. Chapter 35, Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen G. White. Now we take up the rebellion of Korah. It should also Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Well, we'll catch up with that. For the judgments visited upon the Israelites served for a time to restrain their murmuring and insubordination, but the spirit of the rebellion was still in their heart, and eventually brought forth the bitterness of the bitterest fruits. For the former rebellion had been a mere popular tumult. arising from the sudden impulse of the excited multitude. But now a deep-laid conspiracy was formed, the result of a determined purpose to overthrow the authority of the leaders appointed by the Yahweh himself. Korah, as was the leading spirit in this movement, let's do it again, for the Korah, as the leading spirit in this movement, was a Levite, and of the family of Korah, and a cousin of Moses. He was a man of ability and influence, though appointed to the service of the tabernacle. He had become dissatisfied with his position and aspired to the dignity of the priesthood, for the bestowal upon Aaron and his house of the priestly office, which had formerly devolved upon the firstborn son of every family, had given rise to jealousy and dissatisfaction, and for some time Korah had been secretly opposing the authority of Moses and Aaron, though he had not ventured upon any open act of rebellion. He finally conceived the bold design of overthrowing both the civil and the religious authority. He did not fail to find sympathizers close to the tents of Korah and the Kohathites on the south side of the tabernacle. Was the encampment of the tribe of Reuben, the tents of Dathan and Abiram, two princes of this tribe, being near that of Korah. These princes readily joined in his ambitious schemes, being descendants from the eldest son of Jacob. They claimed that the silver authority belonged to them, and they determined to divide with Korah the honors of the priesthood. The state of the feeling among the people favored the design of Korah, and the bitterness of their disappointment, their former doubts, jealousy, and hatred had returned, and again their complaints were directed against their patient leader. For the Israelites were continually losing sight of the fact that they were under or with a divine guidance, for they forgot that the angel of the covenant was their invisible leader, that veiled by the cloudy pillow, the presence of Yahshua went before them, and that from him Moses received all his directions. They were unwilling to submit to the terrible sentence that they must all die in the wilderness, and hence they were ready to seize upon every pretext for the believing that it was not Yahweh, but Moses who was leading them, and who had pronounced their doom. For the best efforts of the meekest man upon the earth should not quell the insubordination of this people. And although the marks of the Yahweh's displeasure at their former perverseness were still before them in their broken ranks and missing numbers, they did not take the lesson to heart. Again they were overcome by temptation. For the humble shepherd's life of the Moses had been far more peaceful and happy than his present position as the leader of that vast assembly of the turbulent spirit. Yet Moses dared not choose, in the face of a shepherd, a crook, a rod of power had been given him, which he could not lay down until Yahweh should release him. He who reads the secrets of all hearts had marked the purposes of Korah and his companion, and had given his people such a warning and instruction as might have enable them to escape the deception of these designing men. For they had seen the judgment of Yahweh fall upon Miriam because of her jealousy and complaints against Moses. Yahweh had declared that Moses was greater than a prophet. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. Wherefore then, he added, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Numbers 12:8. These instructions were not intended for Aaron and Miriam alone, but for all Israel. Korah and his fellow conspirators were men who had been favored with the special manifestations of Yahweh, of the Yahweh's power and greatness, for they were of the number who went up with Moses into the mount and beheld the divine glory. Every since that time, a change had come, a temptation, slight at first, had been harbored and had strengthened as it was encouraged, until their minds were controlled by Satan and they ventured upon their work of the disaffection. Professing great interest in the prosperity of the people, they first witnessed their discontent unto one another and then to leading men of Israel. Their insinuations were so readily received that they ventured still further. And at last they really believed themselves to be actuated by zeal for the Yahweh. For they were successful in alienating 250 princes, men of renown in the congregation. With these strong and influenced supporters, they felt a confidence of making a radical change in the government and greatly improving upon the administration of the Moses and Aaron. Jealousy had given rise to envy and envy to rebellion, for they had discussed the question of the right of Moses to so great authority and honor until they had come to regard him as occupying a very enviable position, which any of them could fill as well as he. And they deceived themselves and one another into thinking that Moses and Aaron had themselves assumed the position they held. The discontented ones said that these leaders had exalted themselves above the congregation of the Yahweh, or in the congregation of Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, and had taken upon them their priesthood and government, that their house was not entitled to distinction above others in Israel, for they were no more holy than the people, and it should be enough for them to be on a level with their brethren, who were equally favored with Yahweh's special presence and protection. So the next work of the conspirators is with the people and those who are in the wrong and deserving of reproof. There is nothing more pleasing than to receive sympathy and praise. And thus Korah and his associates gained the attention and enlisted the support of the congregation, the charge that the murmurings of the people had brought upon them the wrath of Yahweh was declared to be a mistake. They said that the congregation was not at fault, since they desired nothing more than their rights, but that Moses was an overbearing ruler, that he had reproved the people as sinners, and they were a holy people, and Yahweh was among them. Korah reviewed the history of their travels through the wilderness, for they had been brought into strait places, and many had cursed because of their murmuring and disobedience. His hearers thought they saw clearly that their troubles might have been prevented if Moses had pursued a different course. where they decided that all their disasters were chargeable to him, and that their exclusion from Canaan was in the consequence of the mismanagement of the Moses and Aaron, that if Korah could be their leader and would encourage them by dwelling upon their good deeds instead of reproving of their sins, they would have a very special prosperous journey. Instead of wandering to and fro in the wilderness, they would proceed directly to the promised land. In this work of the disaffection, there was greater union and harmony among the discordant elements of the congregation than had ever before existed. Core success with the people increased his confidence. Let's read that again. For the core success with the people increased his confidence and confirmed him in his belief that the usurpation of the authority by the Moses, if unchecked, would be fatal to the liberties of Israel. He also claimed that Yahweh had opened the matter unto him and had authorized him to make a change in the government before it should be too late. But many were not ready to accept Korah's accusations against Moses, for the memory of his patient self sanctifying labors came up before them, and conscience was disturbed, for it was therefore necessary to assign some selfish motive for his deep interest for Israel, and the old charge was reiterated, that he had led them out to perish in the wilderness, that he might seize upon their possession. For a time this work was carried on secretly. As soon, however, as the movement had gained sufficient strength to warrant an open rupture, Korah appeared at the head of the faction and publicly accused Moses and Aaron of usurping authority, which the Korah and his associates were equally entitled to share. They were charged further that the people had been deprived of their liberty and independence. You take too much upon you, it said the conspirators, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yah sure is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Yahweh? For the Moses had not suspected this deep laid plot. And when his terrible significance burst upon him, he fell upon his face in a solemn appeal to Yahweh. He arose sharper indeed, but calm and strong, for the divine guidance had been granted unto him. Even tomorrow, he said, for the Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he has chosen. Will he cause to come near unto him? For the test was to be deferred until tomorrow, so that all might have time for the reflection. And those who aspired to the priesthood were to come each with a censer and offer incense at the tabernacle in the presence of the congregation. For the law was very explicit that only those who had been ordained to the sacred office should minister in the sanctuary. And even the priests Nadab and Abihu had been destroyed for the venture to offer strange fire and the disregard of a divine command. Yet Moses challenged his achievement. If they dared enter upon so perilous an appeal to refer the matter to Yahweh, singling out Korah and his fellow Levites, Moses said, seen it, it's but a small thing unto you that the Yahweh of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself to see the service of the tabernacle of the Yahweh and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he has brought thee near unto him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek thee the priesthood also, for which cause those thou and all the company are gathered together against the Yahweh. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Dathan and Abiram have not taken so bold a stand as had Korah and Moses, hoping let's do it again. For the Dathan and Abiram have not taken so bold a stand as had the Korah and Moses, hoping that they might have been drawn into the conspiracy without having become wholly corrupted, summoned them to appear before him that he might hear their charges against him. But they would not come, and they insolently refused to acknowledge his authority. For their reply uttered in the hearing of the congregation was, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land of source of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land of source of milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Thus they applied to this a scene of their bondage, the very language in which the Yahweh had described the promised inheritance, where they accused Moses of pretending to act under or with the divine guidance as a means of establishing his authority, and they declared that they would no longer submit to be led about by blind men, now toward Canaan and now toward the wilderness, as this city, his ambitious design. Thus he who had been a tender father, a patient shepherd, was represented in the blackest charity of a tyrant and the serpent, the exclusion from Canaan and the punishment of their own sin was charged upon him. It was evident that the sympathizers of the people were with the disaffected party, but Moses made no effort at self-vindication. He solemnly appealed unto Yahweh in the presence of the congregation as a witness to the purity of his motives and the unrighteousness of his conduct, and implored him to be his judge. On the morrow, the 250 princes with the Korah at their head presented themselves at the ascension. They were brought into the court of the tabernacle while the people gathered without to await the result. It was not Moses who assembled the congregation to behold the defeat of Korah and his company, but the rebels, in their blind presumption, had called them together to witness their victory. A large part of the congregation openly sided with Korah, whose hopes were high of carrying the point against Aaron. As they were thus assembled before Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh appeared unto all the congregation, where the divine warning was communicated unto Moses and Aaron. "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." But they fell upon their faces with the prayer, "O Yahweh, Yahweh of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Korah had withdrawn from the assembly to join Dathan and Abiram when Moses, accompanied by the 70 elders, went down with the last warning to the man who had refused to come to him. for the multitude scholar and before delivering his message, Moses, by the divine direction, bade the people, depart, I pray thee, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed with all their sin. For the warning was obeyed, was an apprehension of impending judgment, blessed upon all. For the chief rebels saw themselves abandoned by those whom they had deceived, but their hardihood was unshaken. They stood with their families in the door of their tents as if in defiance of the divine warning. In the name of Yahweh of Israel, Moses now declared in the hearing of the congregation, hereby you shall know that the Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if the Yahweh make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Yahweh. For the eyes of all Israel were fixed upon Moses as they stood in the terror and expectation, awaiting the event. As he ceased speaking, the solid earth parted, and the rebels went down alive into the pit, with all that pertained unto them, and they perished from among the congregation. For the people fled, self-condemned as partakers in the sin. But the judges were not ended. Fire flashing from the clouds consumed the 250 princes who had offered incense. These men, not being the first in rebellion, were not destroyed with the chief conspirators. They were permitted to see their end and to have an opportunity for repentance. But their sympathies were with the rebels, and they shared their faith. And Moses was entreating Israel to flee from the coming destruction. The divine judgment might even then have been stayed if Korah and his company had repented and sought forgiveness, but their stubborn persistence settled their doom, so the entire congregation were assured in their guilt, for all had, unto a greater or less degree, sympathized with them. Yet Yahweh, in his great mercy, made a distinction between the leaders of rebellion and those whom they had led. For the people who had committed themselves to be deceived were still granted space for repentance. Overwhelming evidence had been given that they were wrong and that Moses was right. For the signal manifestation of Yahweh's power had removed all uncertainty. For the Yeshua, the angel who went before the Hebrews, sought to save him from the destruction, forgiveness was a lingering for them. For the judgment of Yahweh had come very near and appealed unto them to repent. A special irresistible interference from heaven had arrested their rebellion. Now, if they would respond to the interposition of the Yahweh's providence, they might be saved. But while they fled from the judgment, though fear of the destruction, their rebellion was not cured. They returned to their tents that night terrified, but not repentant, for they had been satisfied for and his coming, and that they really viewed themselves as very good people, and that they had been wrong and abused by Moses. Should they admit that Korah and his company were wrong and Moses right, then they would be compelled to receive as the word of Yahweh the sentence that they must die in the wilderness. They were not willing to submit to this And they tried to believe that Moses had deceived them, for they had furnished to Jehoshaphat a new order of the things was about to be established in this praise, but he substituted for reproof and ease for the anxiety and conflict. For the man who had perished had spoken flattering words and had professed great interest in love's presence. And the people concluded that Korah and his companions must have been good men, and that Moses had by some means been the cause of their destruction. It is hardly impossible for men to offer greater insults. For it is hardly possible for a man to offer great insults unto Yahweh than to despise and reject the instrumentality he was used for their salvation. For the Israelites had not only done this, but had purposed put both Moses and Aaron to death. Yet they did not realize the necessity of seeking pardon of the Yahweh for their grievous sin. That night, as probation was not passed, and the repentance and confession, but in the desire in some way to resist the evidences which showed them to be the greatest of sinners, for they still cherished hatred of the men of Yahweh's appointment, and braced themselves to resist their authority. Satan was at hand to pervert their judgment and lead them blindfold to destruction. All Israel had fled in the alarm at the cry of the doomed sinners who went down into the pit, where they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Yahweh." And they were about to proceed to the violence against their faithful, self-sacrificing leaders. For a manifestation of the divine glory was seen in the cloud above the tabernacle, and a voice from the cloud spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." For the guilt of sin did not rest upon Moses, and hence he did not fear, and did not hasten, and did not hasten away and leave the congregation to perish. Moses lingered in this fearful crisis, and manifesting the true shepherd's interest for the flock of his care, he pleaded that the wrath of Yahweh might not utterly destroy the people of his choice. By his intercession, he stayed the arm of vengeance, that his full end might not be made of the disobedient, rebellious Israel. But the minister of wrath had gone for it. The plague was doing his work of death. By his brother's direction, Aaron took his censer and hastened into the midst of the congregation to make an atonement for them. And he stood between the dead and the living, as the smoke of the incense ascended. The prayers of Moses and the tabernacle went up unto Yahweh, and the plague was stayed, but not until 14,000 of Israel lay dead, an evidence of the guilt of the murmuring and rebellion. But further evidence was given that the priesthood had been established in the family of Aaron. By the divine direction, each tribe prepared a rod and wrote upon it the name of the tribe, for the name of Aaron was upon that of Levi. The rods were laid up in the tabernacle before the testimony. The blossoming of any rod was to be a token that Yahweh had chosen that tribe for the priesthood. On the morrow, behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossomed and yielded almonds. It was shown unto the people, and after laid up in the tabernacle as a witness for the successful succeeding generation. For this miracle effectively settled the question of the priesthood. It was now fully established that Moses and Aaron had spoken by the divine authority, and the people were compelled to believe the unwelcome truth that they were to die in the wilderness. Behold, they exclaimed, "We die, we perish, we all perish." They confessed that they had sinned in the rebellion against their leaders, and that Korah and his company had suffered from the just judgment of the Yahweh. And the rebellion of Korah has seen the working out upon a narrow stage of the same spirit that led to the rebellion of Satan in heaven. It was pride and ambition that prompted Lucifer to complain of the government of Yahweh and to seek the overthrow of the order which had been established in heaven. Since his fall, it has been his object to infuse the same spirit of envy and discontent, for the same ambition for position and honor into the minds of men. He thus worked upon the minds of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram for the rousing of the desire for the self-exaltation and excite envy, distrust, and rebellion. Satan calls them to reject Yahweh as their leader. Now the rejection of the men of Yahweh's appointment, yet while in their murmuring against Moses and Aaron, they blasphemed Yahweh. They were so deluded as to think themselves righteous and to regard those who had faithfully reproved their sins as actuated by Satan. All right, it says, "Do not the same evil still exist that lay at the foundation of Korah's ruin? Pride and ambition are widespread, and when these are cherished, they open the door to envy and a striving for supremacy. For the soul is alienated from Yahweh and unconsciously drawn into the ranks of Satan. Like Korah and his companion, many even of the professed followers of Yahshua are thinking, planning, and working so eagerly for the self-exaltation that in order to gain the sympathy and support of the people, they are ready to pervert the truth, falsifying and misrepresenting the Yahweh servant, and even charging them with the base and selfish motives that inspire their own hearts by the persistently reiterating falsehood, and that against all evidence they at last come to believe it to be the truth, while endeavoring to destroy the confidence of the people and the men of Yahweh's appointment. They really believe that they are engaged in a good work, verily doing Yahweh's service. For the Hebrews were not willing to submit unto the direction and restrictions of the Yahweh, or Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, for they were restless under the restraint and unwilling to receive reproof. This was the secret of their murmurings against Moses. as they then lived free, as pure as a priest, there would have been pure complaints against their leaders. All through the history of the church, Yahweh's servants have had the same spirit to me. It is by the sinful indulgence that men give Satan access to their mind. And they go from one stage of wickedness to another, for the rejection of the light darkens the mind and hardens the heart, so that it is easier for them to take the next step than sin, and to reject still our pure light until at last their habit of the wrongdoing becomes fixed. Sin ceases to appear sinful to them. He who faithfully preaches Yahweh's word, thereby condemning their sin, too often incurs their hatred, unwilling to endure the pain and sacrifice necessary to reform. They turn upon the Yahweh's servant and denounce his reproach as uncalled for and severe. Like Torah, they declare that the people are not of God. It is the reprover that causes all the trouble, and soothing their conscience with their deception, the jealous and disaffected combined to sow discord in the church and weaken the hands of those who would build it up. Every advance made by those whom Yahweh has called to lead in his work has excited suspicion. Every act that has been misrepresented by the jealous and fault finding, thus it was in the time of the Luther, of the Wesley, and other reformers, thus it is today. For the core would not have taken the course he did had he known that all the descendants and reproofs communicated to Israel were from Yahweh. But he might have known this, Yahweh had given overwhelming evidence that he was leading Israel. But Korah and his companion rejected light until they became so blinded that the most striking manifestations of his power were not sufficient to convince them. They attributed them all to human or satanic agency, for the same thing was done by the people, who the day after the destruction of Korah and his company came to Moses and Aaron saying, "You have killed the people of Yahweh." Notwithstanding they had the most convincing evidence of Yahweh's displeasure at their court and the destruction of the men who had deceived them, for they dared to attribute his judgment to Satan, declaring that through the power of the evil one, Moses and Aaron had caused the death of the good and holy men, for it was this act that sealed their doom, for they had committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, a sin by which a man's heart is effectually hardened against the influence of the divine grace. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, said the Yahshua, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Matthew 12:32. These words were spoken by our Savior when the gracious works which he had performed through the power of Yahweh were attributed by the Jews to Beelzebub. Turn your air. Let's do it again. For it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit that the Yahweh communicates with men, and those who deliberately reject this agency as satanic have cut off the channel of the communication between their soul and heaven. Yahweh works by the manifestation of this spirit, to reprove and convict the sinner. And if the Spirit's work is finally rejected, there is no more that Yahweh can do for the soul. For the last resource of the divine mercy has been employed. For the transgressor has cut himself off from the Yahweh, and sin has no remedy to cure itself. There is no reserve power by which Yahweh can work to convict and convert the sinner. Let him alone, Hosea 4:17. In the divine command, then there remains no more sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and sorry indignation which shall dissolve the adversary. Hebrews 10:26-27. This brings the end of our study. We're going now close with Ezekiel 33, the last few verses. Okay, Ezekiel 33. Now let's read 29-33 verses. It says, then shall they know that I am the Yahweh, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all of their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Yahweh. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them.